Good morning to you online. We're glad you're with us. College students, parents, we're glad you're here as well. So I want to start with a question that I'm sure you're going to have some great answers to. But what is it that makes you feel safe? What makes you feel safe? Maybe it is locks on your door. Maybe it is a security system. Maybe it is having a car that you know is reliable. Maybe it is a roof over your head, enough money in the bank account. Maybe it's your retirement. Maybe it is the couch, Netflix, and a blanket. That's your safe place. But whatever it is that makes you feel safe, we find so much comfort in. Maybe a better way to ask it is kind of Mad Libs style. Fill in the blank. If I have, then I feel secure. And you can fill in the blank. Is it a house? Is it family? Significant other? A friendship? A relationship? Is it a retirement? What is it that makes you feel secure? See, at the end of the day, an idol is a lie that we live. And the lie that we live is just simply, if we have this, then everything else will be okay. If we have this. But what's so fascinating about these idols is it seems the more we cling to them, the more anxious they start to make us feel. Right? Have you noticed that? The more you cling to the idol of money, the more fear and worry you have of, will there be enough? The more anxiety of, what if it's all taken away? Or the house? Or the family? And I think what's fascinating is all of the things that we talked about last week that we feel like are success, they also are our security, right? Whether it's the money or the job or the house or the skills and ability, our intellect, our family, all of those things that we think are success also make us feel secure. Now what's really fascinating about this idol is this idol doesn't happen quickly. It's not an overnight transformation. It is a slow, continual drift. It is a slow drift because when we are in crisis, we cry out to God. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I need you right now. And yet, when life is safe and secure and we feel comfortable, we start to look around like, I've got this all figured out. I'm in charge. So, I mean, thankfully I have me. Because on my own, I'm perfectly fine. And I wonder, what is it that causes us to drift? Because in those moments of crisis, I think we can point out and say, man, God, I see your fingerprints at every step of the journey. I see how you were there, how you were orchestrating everything and stepping in and standing in and being my strength and being my shield. God, I am so grateful for you. But then how easily we begin to forget. And in that drift, what happens is we start to cling to those idols, those things that make us feel secure. But the idol of security, as it becomes an idol, here's the problem. is it's an idol that promises peace but delivers fear. It promises you, if you get to a point where you have enough, then everything will be fine. And you won't have any worries. And you won't have anything that you're afraid of. But what we find, I think, so often is the opposite is true. The more we cling to it, the more anxious we become about it. See, and here's the problem. Money is not a bad thing. With money, you can buy things, provide for your family. You can give to those in need. But if we're not careful, it starts to become what defines us. And what we see ourselves as. And the relationships are good things. We were meant for those relationships. But if we're not careful, we start to define our worth and value by their success. And what we're really searching for is peace. And where we think we're going to find that peace is in the peace of certainty. But where I promise you will actually find that peace is not in the peace of certainty, it's in the peace of presence. Think about this. Maybe at one point in your life, you've been sitting in a hospital room, and the doctor gave you some terrifying news. And in that moment, you're struck with this, God, I don't know what to do. I am helpless. I am without a next move. I need you. And it's pretty easy in that moment to sit there in faith and just say, God, I have nowhere else to turn. But if we're not careful, as God sees us through, as He delivers us, that Lord, I need you, really quickly turns to Lord, I need myself to see me through. Do you remember the story in Deuteronomy? As God is preparing the people to go into the promised land, He tells them, I want you to be really careful. Because my fear is when you get there, you're going to look around at everything you have and all that you've done, and you're going to say, wow, look at what the strength of my hands have produced. Look at what I have done. But I want you to remember, it was the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I am the one who provides for you. Because we look at these good gifts. And here's the problem. Is most of this that we turn into idols is not bad things. So this isn't a question of is it good or is it bad. The real question is it a gift or is it a God? Is it what defines you? Is it what you rely upon for your peace? Is it the bank account or the retirement or the house or the relationship? Right? All good things. But the question is, have they drifted from a good gift to a God, to what we find our hope in? So there's a story of one of the kings of Judah that I think illustrates this drift powerfully. And my guess is it's probably a story that you have not heard very many sermons on. Maybe none. But it's a story of a king in Judah who was one of the good kings, and his name was Asa. And here's how Chronicles begins telling you about this king. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he goes out and he burns the idols and he cuts down the Asherah poles. He removes all these high places, and he turns Judah back to God. As they begin to lose sight, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. So he asks the people to repent. He goes before the people and says, hey, we've lost sight of the Lord, and it is the Lord who is our strength and our shield. Turn back to him. And Israel, or Judah, does. They turn their hearts, their minds back to the Lord God. And then these armies come out to face Judah. The Cushite army, the Libyan army. And as it describes these armies, it's thousands upon thousands of men, 300 chariots. They're all standing there before Asa, king of Judah. And here's what happens. Asa says, cries out, or calls out to the Lord. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. So in this moment of uncertainty, this moment of fear, Asa says he turns his face towards God. And he cries out, Lord, I need your help. I don't need my strength right now. I need yours. Lord, I need you to prevail. In this first chapter of his life, it is all about reliance on God and peace in his presence. It defines his journey as a king. A prophet comes to him. He says he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Right? Continuing to call Asa to turn and trust in the Lord. And here's what they did. In their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. And he tells them, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. And you could say, well, what is their work? I think what he tells him is your work is seeking God and obedience to him, trusting him, following him. And if as long as you do this, as long as you're seeking him with everything that you have, he will take care of you. And Asa is this amazing king. He reigns for 41 years. And it tells us that for the first 35, there was peace in Judah. Like three times in eight verses, it reiterates this fact. There was peace in the land. He even went so far as having his grandmother removed from her political office because of her worship of false gods. He steps up time and time again, calling the people back to God. But you remember I said this drift doesn't happen overnight. For 35 years, there is peace. And then it's almost as if you turn the page to chapter 2. In chapter 2, looks a little different for King Asa. Because in the 36th year of his reign, Israel stands up against Judah. And they march out against them to hem them in and to exert power and strength over them. In verse 2 of chapter 16, Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple in his own palace, and he sent him to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Right? Everything is going amazing for Judah. They've sought God. God has protected them. He has seen God stand up against the armies of the Cushites, the Libyans. And then all of a sudden, there is Israel. And instead of crying out to God, he looks across and he sees a bigger, badder army. And he says, "Hey, we have all of this money in the temple of God, in the treasuries. And the purpose of these gifts, they were given to God. I'm going to take them, and I'm going to hire a bodyguard. I am going to hire a protector." And here's me. How in the world do you do this, knowing what God has done against these other nations that rose up against Judah? As long as they trusted in God and cried out to him, God protected them. And in this moment of fear where they don't understand and they're not sure what to do, they go and hire another nation to be their protector, to be their bodyguards. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram will escape from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? When you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." And following this, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, develops some type of disease or sickness. And he is in severe pain. And the writer of Chronicles says, during this time, he does not cry out to God for help. And it almost seems like he dies 2 years later, bitter at how his life turned out. And I look at Asa's story and I think, man, I am so glad I am not like Asa. But the more I read the story, I don't just see Asa, king of Judah. I see Israel's story. I see Israel coming through the Red Sea with God's protection, and then turning around, looking at this vast desert and saying, "I wish we could go back to Egypt. I see God providing for them with manna from heaven and telling them on the sixth day, I'm going to give you enough for the sixth and the seventh day. Just trust me. And what do? They begin to hoard the manna. I see Jericho's walls fall by the strength of God. And then turn around and beat their chest and fall to the smaller army of Ai. I see the people at Sinai receiving from the Lord, hearing his voice, coming down the mountain and worshiping a golden calf. I see David trusting God to deliver him from Goliath, and then turning around later in life to count his army. I see in Asa's story a pattern that is shown in Israel's story. A pattern of we trust you with everything we have, but as soon as we're through on the other side, we start to rely on ourselves once again. We drift into this place of comfort. Because Asa's story is not just his story. It's Israel's story. And if we're real honest, I think it's our story too. How easy it is. See, and here's the thing. With this series, talking about idols, I found I hated each sermon in this series more and more and more than the one before it. Because I like preaching about the things that I don't really struggle with. I like to stand up here and just kind of tell you what you should do. But these idols, they're not just our story, your story. They're my story too. There's something that I think we all struggle with. To be in a place of crisis and call out, plead with God, and then come to a place of comfort only to rely on ourselves. The drift is slow. It's almost invisible. But I think it brings up such an important question. Are you trusting? Are you trusting in what you have and what you have built? Or is your trust truly in the presence of God? Do you trust in what you have and the number in the bank and the people sitting next to you in the home? Do you trust in the retirement and the job? Right, and it's not that they're good, bad, they're just things. But have they drifted from a gift to a God? Do we find our peace in them? See, and here's the thing, is every single person in here knows this struggle on some level. Because maybe you're at a point where you don't even know if you believe in God. And yet at the same time, you still sense the presence of, it's never enough. No matter how much I run, no matter what I chase after, I still don't feel like I have enough to make me feel secure. Or maybe you're a single mom and you hear me saying, just don't worry about it. And that's not it. It's not don't worry about your kids and take care of them. But it's to realize that it's not you on your own that has to do it all. Maybe in a tougher place where you've lost someone that you love. And you don't know where to turn. And see, it's not that they weren't important. They weren't valuable. They didn't mean the world to you. But it does mean in your hurt and in your fear and in your uncertainty, God's presence is right by your side. And He promises in those moments to be your strength, to be your shield, to be your great reward. And the question for us is, do we trust Him enough to believe that? Do we trust Him enough to believe that He cares for us, that He is searching after us, that He is watching over us, that He is protecting us, enough that we don't allow that to linger as times are good? Jesus finishes His sermon to His disciples and all of these people that are gathered around. And He finishes it by talking about two people who are building houses. And He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And what's fascinating is it seems like both of the builders have a beautiful plan to build a house. And the problem is not the walls, the problem is not the structure, the problem is the location. The problem is where they're building. Or maybe more importantly, what they are building on. Because you can build your life, you can build your security on a retirement, on a bank account, on a house. But at the end of the day, all of it is sand. And all of it will fail to be a solid foundation. The rock is Jesus Christ. And if you will build your life upon Him and put your trust and hope in Him, He promises to never leave or forsake you. He tells Asa the same thing I think He tells you and I. If you will seek Him, if you will seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. But the question is not, will you trust Him just when times are bad? It's, will you continue to trust and be obedient as times are good? And so to some of us, maybe it's just simply a wake-up call and a reminder. God, I've been drifting. I've been drifting from a place of crying out to You and needing You for everything to a place of I got it all figured out on my own. But then there's another group in here who may be in a really, really difficult place. Maybe at home, where you are so uncertain about what tomorrow looks like. You're so uncertain about what tomorrow holds. Let me just say to you, God is with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. And He promises to be close to the brokenhearted. Maybe you're sitting in here today in fear because of a diagnosis, because of circumstances. God is with you. He hears you, and he loves you. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, it is so easy to just slowly drift and allow our hearts and our minds to move from you as our strength and great reward to everything else around us. And today it is my prayer that you would call me back to you, back to your throne of grace, kneeling before you, acknowledging, God, I still need you today as badly as every other person in this room. Jesus, we need you. We trust you. God, help us when we struggle to believe. Father, we seek you with all our hearts. May we find you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.